Greetings, brethren. The peace of Jesus Christ be with you all. Despite what's going on in the wide, wide world out there, full of chaos and sensational happenings and the end of the world and all that stuff, I still gotta say that the way is still narrow. So, how's your salvation working out? Jesus tells us to enter in at a straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The narrow way is simply the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and the work is applying it to the manner of our walk in Jesus Christ. And it applies to every step the follower of Christ, the called out one, takes. Jesus Christ spoke not only of the entry into him, which is the way, truth, and life, as straight and narrow, but Jesus referred to the resulting walk or journey through this life as such. It's restricted, agonizing. It's tough to keep to this way. There'll always be something coming along wanting to throw you off, deceive you, distract you, and destroy you. Entering in at a wide gate to a broad road or a broad way is only the beginning of the road to destruction. Similarly, entry in at a straight gate, straight defined as restricted, is only the beginning of the road, the journey, or the path to eternal life with Christ at the end. I want to bring up something Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The doctrine of Jesus Christ was never complicated. It was, and it is, simple, direct, unambiguous. Although Jesus spoke in seemingly cryptic parables, Jesus said that those with eyes and ears that should see and hear would do so, and they'd understand the simple meanings of the parables. Those who relied upon their intellects and carnal wisdom would not see, hear, or understand the hidden secrets in the parables. There was a hidden allusion to foreordination in this parable regarding just how those who are truly called to Jesus Christ understood what Jesus was saying. It was given to them to understand. Jesus spoke in parables to confound those who used their intellects and their wit to understand Jesus' words and meanings of this heavenly, spiritual kingdom which is unseen. Hence, those called out ones who actually did see, hear, and understand did not receive their spiritual sight, hearing, or understanding of themselves, or as a result of exercising their mental abilities. These things were given to them as part of their equipping to walk Jesus' narrow way. How much mind can you take into the spirit realm, folks? Think about it. God's saints, his elect, as he calls them, or the called out ones, they're equipped to seek the kingdom. They're equipped to win the race. It's been ordained of God that they are elect. That which is necessary to bring God glory and to produce life at the end of the walk or the race cannot ever be produced by our carnal minds, our hearts, our spirits, or our bellies. If we believe that God is fully sovereign as God has stated all throughout Scripture, from his thoughts before the foundation of the earth were laid until the end, which God has ordained and professed to us at the beginning, then to take even one of these gifts of God, given at our calling, to take one of these and regard it as being derived from ourselves, that we're doing a good thing for God, it's complete and total hypocrisy. We can't walk two paths. The essence of our hope of salvation and glorification lies in that which none of us is capable of producing from our own black hearts or our deceived minds. The mind has to be put into submission. This essence lies in a person. Okay? A sacrifice ordained before the foundations of the earth were laid. Who is worthy? Not us. It then lies in the gifts which are given to the called out when the sleeper is awakened from his or her sleep of spiritual death, which we strangely call life. Something to think about. It's true. And when we are equipped, we receive the gifts of equipping. We receive the armor. We don't go and have it forged for ourselves. Look at my helmet. It looks better than yours. Look at my breastplate. It's thicker than yours. Uh-huh. Sounds like Christianity today to me. No, we receive everything we get from the Lord, especially to equip us for our battle in the spirit realms. Let's take a look at John chapter 4, verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. This is Jesus at the well, speaking to the Samaritan woman. Well, how was she supposed to know the gift of God? What did Jesus tell her to do? Go to the synagogue, or read it, or get a CD, or a tape, or listen to a preacher to know this gift of God? No. It had to be given to her by God, through his Holy Spirit. Then she would know. And she'd ask him, and he'd give her the living water, because she'd know that he is the one to whom she was being called to. All right? How do we know the gift of God? Hey, good question. How is it that we profess to see when we're spiritually blind? How is it that we can arrogantly think that by some device or being, we can attain to even the most rudimentary truths of God? We can't. Thus Jesus, in John 4:10, tells us in perfectly clear and unambiguous ways that this gift must be given that we know Jesus Christ. And this gift is what was missing in those who professed to know and to follow Jesus in John chapter 6. As too many around the camp have raised themselves up and they've counted themselves worthy by reason of their demonstrations of holiness or by some manner of profession. We can't raise ourselves up from the literal grave. How in the Sam Hill can we raise up our dead spirits and count ourselves as worthy to receive salvation, or even to be called? And regarding our inability to raise ourselves up to follow Jesus Christ or to desire him, about John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. How's that? Why is that, huh? Well, Jesus answers, for without me ye can do nothing. You can't grow, you can't root, you can't shed your leaves, you can't produce fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. And then we get back to John chapter 6, verse 65, 66. What? What, we're only called to you, Jesus, by God's Holy Spirit? Well, you know what happened to these guys, these posers, when they left him and never returned? They were revealed. Their bellies were revealed. You know, their agendas were revealed. We're going to do good things for this guy, Jesus. You know, we're going to rule and reign with him. And there's something in it for us. Who equips us to know Jesus? The televangelist or the preacher? No, it's God alone, through his Holy Spirit. The sooner we can accept the absolute narrowness of the truth about our total inability to do any good or earn unmerited favor from God, the sooner we'll be flooded by the understanding of the meaning of surrender to God. And for me, personally, confessing my faults, I have no faith in humanity. I only trust that which is of and in Jesus Christ, the one I've come to know, the one I was introduced to by the Holy Spirit. Which is why when I had been given opened eyes, the prospect of trusting in the real living truth brought a bright shining light to this way I was called to walk in Christ. I'm sure that this may help articulate how some of us see our being called out from the darkness into his light. Trust in your God. You're walking with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Did you wake up one day and decide to rise from the grave? Did you wake up one day and embrace a narrow way as your mantra because it sounds so cool? Did you decide to do good works because it was what your Christian social networking friends said was what would make you acceptable to the multitude of Christians out there? Did you ever really count the cost? You can hold out your self-righteous hand all day in your ill-constructed faith, ill-perceived faith, but you'll never receive spiritual thing one from God unless he has ordained it to be. It's God who quickens, makes alive. God calls whom he has ordained. And that makes some of us mad, doesn't it? And first and foremost in my heart is the same that was in Paul's. It really struck me when I was being raised up. I read Galatians 3:2. Paul said, and I agree, "This only I would learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Now that works of the law thing goes a lot further than ink on paper. Where did you get your faith from? A spouse? A friend? A preacher? A teacher? A pastor? A church? A tape? A CD? A visitation in the night? Your belly? Because it's a good thing you think I should accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and that's going to sanctify you? Was it the works of the law? Or was it the hearing of faith? Where does that hearing come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And they're all gifts, brethren. They're all gifts. Not a dang one of them is connected to anything that we could produce for ourselves. And some of the gifts that we receive as followers of Christ, we receive faith. That's Ephesians 2:8. We receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. We receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Romans 5:17. Not righteous of ourselves, but righteousness of Christ. We're counted righteous. We receive eternal life. Romans 6:23. At the end. Don't let that fool you. We also receive the much disputed love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. No one can do anything resembling the works of the gifts of the Holy Spirit without having received the gifts first. Oh, there's counterfeits, yeah. And those gifts are not of ourselves. The counterfeits are. And in all actuality, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ who does the actual works in us and subsequently through us. You know, we're just happy to serve. We have a desire to please our Master. We wait in the wings until we're called to serve, to edify our wives or our husbands or our families, children, you know, brethren. We act like it's some kind of a bubbling, continuous fountain that we have to just keep spewing forth to show our righteousness. Well, it's not. You know, we have good days, we have bad days, we have slow times, we have fast times. Sometimes, you know, we just don't want to wait on the Lord, and so it drives us nuts. Well, this can't be. I can't be a Christian because I should be happy and peppy and bursting with love and, you know, edifying all day long. No, you're not reading your scriptures properly, and you're not even listening to the Spirit properly, and you might not even be called. How the heck do I know? And these gifts that are given to those called out ones are not only the attributes of God and of Jesus Christ. They are also God and Jesus Christ. We could do nothing without him. Jesus could do nothing without his Father. Hence, by God's grace, unmerited favor, we are given him, his Spirit, his blood marking us, his attributes, that we might please God and bear good fruits. If God wants you to please him, you will please him. In and of ourselves, we're a broken, blind, wretched, and naked bunch. How much visible sanctity could we possibly muster without the Holy Spirit in us? Well, it's a rhetorical question. I've seen the attempts, and I've witnessed the dark side of sanctity in spades throughout the long years of my own ministry. And from this lack of a true spiritual calling by the Holy Spirit springs forth the poser, hypocrite, one who plays a part, especially one who, for the purpose of winning approbation of favor, puts on a fair outside seeming, one who feigns to be other and better than he is or she is, a false pretender to virtue or piety, one who simulates virtue or piety. Huh. Angels of light. And how much simulation is going on in the Christ-professing world around the camp of God, and to some degree within? Discern it for yourselves. Few there be. Take up your cross and carry on. It's still just you and the Lord. And where should the praise and the thanksgiving and the humility be going to? To the only one who could resurrect us from spiritual death by his will and offer us eternal life with Jesus Christ. Following Christ is a completely separate life from that of the world. And if you don't get that, then you're compromising. Period. If we've been truly called from our spiritual death shrouds and our tombs to the rebirth of our spirits, from carnal and dead to spiritual and alive in Christ, then at that point we are given the choice. We are not compelled, we are given the choice to repent, to ask forgiveness, and to enter in at the straight gate, which is Jesus Christ. Our walk is now in Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ. Our walk is simple, it's daily. It's walking as removed from the world we once served, the flesh we once served. We walk a narrow way as opposed to a broad way. The gifts bestowed upon us, such as humility, keep us walking according to the person and the doctrine of Christ, not to the dictates and whims of the flesh or the world we've been called out from. Our sanctification, our setting aside to God, was done before we were ever born, according to Scripture, according to God's own words. He ain't no liar, and our sanctification is certainly not attained to by any works of our own. Neither is our salvation, neither is anything. We certainly can't get sanctified like we buy a burger. You know, it's a gift. It's not a work. Now, you remember that we're set aside to walk as Jesus Christ walked. We are not set aside to advertise our piety in a gaudy demonstration of pure pride, like some satanic P.T. Barnum. The true called out ones have received godly desires, a love of the truth, their faith, their hope, humility, and the true favor of God, regardless of how much they suffer in this life or suffer for the truth. 9 times out of 10, they have to suffer silently. The called out do not require their egos to be fed. Their way is truly narrow as it was for Christ. The walking of a narrow way is a very personal thing between them and the author and finisher of their faith. There's nothing angelic about us, saints of God. Not in this world. So let's get real. Fear and trembling, saints. Philippians 2:12. How's your salvation working out? This narrow way is at the crux, the bedrock of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's a walk that the world cannot walk, though they be angels of light like their father, the devil. It is a spiritual walk first. Then it is the flesh, buffeted, tempted, persecuted. You know that tent. The narrow way is about the cost we counted before we passed through the straight gate and on to this path with Christ. And at times, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're brought to a point in prayer and contemplation where we recount the cost. Because the Lord gives us every opportunity to take an exit. Believe it or not, It's still a choice. Everything spiritual is completely opposed to our propensity to act in the flesh. Remember that. Everything that is about the kingdom of God is totally opposed to everything that is about the kingdom of man, the spirit of man, humanism, the earth, carnal life. There are some questions. Do you have the time or the desire for the world you have been called out from? If you don't, your way is narrow. Do you have the time or desire for vain demonstrations of your goodness? If not, your way is narrow. Do you have the time or desire to ascend to some visible greatness? If not, your way is narrow. Do you only have time to condescend as a lowly sheep should? Romans 12:16. Well, then your way is surely narrow. Praise the Spirit of the Lord. Do you have the time or desire to spend on needless worldly or religious information or conspiracies or vain babblings or gossips or contentions? If not, your way is narrow. Do you have the time or desire for making friends or needing to feed your insecurities by looking for a pat on the back from your contemporaries? If not, your way is narrow. Do you have the time or desire to crack heads and contend with the wolves, like I used to? If not, your way is narrow. And mine got narrower. Do you have the time or desire to be loud, boastful, or feel wise in your own conceits? Don't tell me we don't, sometimes. Well, if not, your way is narrow. Do you have the time or desire to drag worldly baggage behind you as you journey through this veil of tears toward the promise of salvation? If not, your way is narrow. Now answer this. Would you find Jesus Christ answering any of the above questions in the affirmative? God forbid. And have you answered any of the above questions in the affirmative? Well, if you did, and you're truly called out to follow Jesus Christ, then get on your knees and get the nails. Simple. If you're having an attack of conscience, then thank God for his conscience in you, and be grateful for God's long-suffering for us. Now, wrapping up, you are conducting yourself as a pilgrim, not as a tourist, okay? Pilgrims do not don colorful trappings, nor do pilgrims attempt to make waves. And as Peter begged, beseeched, so I beg, as strangers and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. One of the biggest fleshly lusts which war against the soul is the tongue and the emotions behind it. No brains, just a big tongue. And a fire in a belly. Be careful, saints. Watch and guard yourself against these propensities. Just as Jesus walked to his cross, mostly naked and beaten and worn out and penniless and without a friend, so too the called out follow Jesus' example of having no care for the things of this world or seeking to save their own lives, Matthew 16:25. Or reputations, or bank accounts. Come on. Jesus gave up his life for his Father's sake first, to be obedient to his will. Then he gave up his life for those who Father ordained would be called to follow Jesus to eternal life. And isn't this kind of truth in the least bit humbling? It's a tight fit down that narrow way, folks. And nothing of this perishing world is allowed to accompany us. It won't please God. It's a serious walk with eternal consequences. And that's the bottom line. And in this time of great upheaval and of judgment, silence is of great benefit. Do you remember Amos 5:13? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is something that that we should boast about. This is something that we should put on our blogs. This is something that we should be wearing on our sleeve. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Praise God the Father for Jesus Christ. Praise Him again and again for Jesus Christ. Because now, only because of Jesus Christ, are we righteous in God's sight. Not because of the filthy rags that we were or still are. There's no cleaning up the filthy rags. We bear them until the end. We fight them until the end. And we thank God for our righteousness in Christ. And don't boast about your righteousness. It belongs to somebody else. Amen.